The title of my sermon this morning is The Word of God and the Salvation of Souls. The Word of God and the Salvation of Souls. Last week, if you recall, we considered the compassion of Christ the King. And as he looked out at the crowds and considered the spiritual condition of the lost souls around him, he was moved with compassion. Not mainly, again, for just their physical condition, though he would heal many people. But more than anything, their lost souls. Jesus displayed the perfect example of compassion. And as he ministered to the people, it really did flow from a genuine motive to serve them, out of love for them. It wasn't some cold ministry where he simply came just to do the will of the Father and then get on with his time. But deeply cared about the souls that he would seek to impact. If Jesus was the perfect example of compassion, then Jonah was the exact opposite. Both preachers of the Word of God, both prophets in their own time, one with perfect compassion and one with no compassion, at least for those whom God had called him to go to. We can see Jonah's compassion all throughout the book, and if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know where we're at. We've finished chapter 2. You have seen the lack of compassion and really the cold heart that is put on display by God's man. If you remember in chapter 1, in verse 2, Jonah gets the word of the Lord to arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness had come up before God. Their wickedness had boiled up before God as this awful aroma, and finally God was saying, enough. And Jonah gets up and goes the exact opposite direction, goes to Tarshish, or heads to Tarshish. And as we saw, this was Jonah saying, if you're going to send me to those people, to the city of Nineveh, I'm done with the ministry. It wasn't just, I'm not going there. He doesn't stick around in Jerusalem after the call of God upon his life to go to Nineveh. He gets up and goes the exact opposite direction. I'm not preaching to those people. Nineveh, known for their extreme wickedness. Such acts as just killing babies and women just so they didn't have to take care of them. Wicked at heart, wicked at action, hated Israel. Jonah says, I'm not going. And as he's on the ship where God brings the storm, we see the lack of compassion even further in Jonah. As the ship is breaking apart and getting ready to sink, and the sailors are wondering, how are we going to get out of this, terrified for their life, Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And that's after they are begging and pleading with him to please tell us what's going on after they cast lots and it falls to Jonah. And I don't know if you've ever wondered this. Why did Jonah say, pick me up and throw me into the sea? I mean, he was willing to die rather than go to Nineveh. Why not jump out himself? Because his heart was so cold. He knew whether he jumped out or whether he stayed in the boat, he was a dead man. And he didn't care if the sailors went down with him. You're going to have to throw me out if you want to be saved. A heart so cold, compassionless. Even after chapter 3, where Nineveh is saved, in chapter 4, verse 2, his heart is even put on display even further and says to the Lord in verse 2 of chapter 4, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I knew that if I went, there was the possibility that you would save them. He didn't want to go. And yet, when you get to chapter 3, despite the lack of compassion that Jonah has, God uses his ministry to bring about the greatest mass conversion this world has ever known. I mean, you think of Jesus. Perfect compassion. Perfect preaching. Perfect man. All the right motives in his ministry. When he leaves the earth, 120 in the upper room, 500 Christians that he appeared to, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Out of the multitudes and millions of people that Jesus came in contact with, preaching God's message, the preacher of preachers, only 700 to show for it. But with Jonah, roughly 600,000. We'll talk about that number as we get to chapter 4. An entire city repents. Upon the preaching of this compassionless man. And so you ask, how can God use someone like that? Well, it's under the sovereign mercy of God. The Word of God is the means he uses to bring about the salvation of souls. See, it's not that we are to take this and say, oh, we don't need to have compassion. We'll just go preach God's message and he's going to save people. It certainly is the compassion that motivates one to go and preach the gospel. I mean, if Jonah had compassion for Nineveh, he would have been jumping up and going right to Nineveh as God had called him to do. But it's not the man or the person who's preaching that has the say of who is saved. It's God who has a say. And it's not just by any means. It is by the means of the Word of God that somebody is saved. And this is what you have in Jonah chapter 3. The word of God and the salvation of souls. Jonah preaches what God tells him to preach, and the entire city repents. Now, this particular topic this morning that we're going to cover is not the main theme of Jonah 3. It's really a theological side point to the main thrust of the passage. The main thrust in Jonah 3 really is the sovereign mercy of God. But I want to hone in on the word of God in the salvation of souls as we consider what we're doing, particularly on Wednesday night as we go door to door, and also in your personal evangelism. This theological side point is in Jonah 3 has many implications for the one who would take the word of God to the lost around them. And so I want to consider the word of God and the salvation of souls under three headings. And then when we come back on Wednesday nights in October, we'll go through chapter 3 again, honing in on the main point of the passage and going verse by verse and getting into some of the details that you'll wonder, why is he skipping all that? We'll talk about that the next time we come together on a Wednesday night in Jonah chapter 3. So if you're taking notes, again, three headings. Number one, when it comes to the word of God and salvation of souls, notice the priority of the word of God. The priority of the word of God. See that in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk." We see in these verses the priority of the word of God. First and foremost, because of its source. You see there in verse 2, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." This is Yahweh speaking to Jonah. God's word has the priority because it is the highest authority. It flows from the highest authority, Yahweh himself. Notice, this is not the word of the king of Israel. This is not the word of the king of Nineveh or some other earthly king. This is the word of the King of Kings, the one who created all things, the one who sits upon his throne in heaven high above all others or all else. The one who gave his word to Jonah to go and proclaim to it is the same one that we see in Psalm 93. Where it states, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." It's from the King of Heaven, the one whose robes are those of majesty, the one whose throne is eternal. It has priority because it comes from the highest authority in the world. It comes from the one who, like in Psalm 113, Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He's enthroned on high. And that idea of humbling himself is it takes an act of humility for him to even take a glance at his creation. Jonah gets the word above all words. And so therefore it is the priority when it comes to the salvation of souls. Isaiah 66, further emphasizing my point. Got lost there for a second. There it is. Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's exactly what happens in Nineveh. The source of the word of God is Yahweh himself. Therefore, the word is the highest priority when it comes to the ministry of the word of God. That's why you have Jesus all throughout his ministry constantly affirming, confirming, and basing his entire ministry on this is what the prophet said, this is what the law said, this is what the scripture said. When it comes to preaching the word of God and bringing lost people to him, the priority has to be the word of God, because there's no higher authority. Jonah's flight demonstrates his understanding of the authority of God's word. He doesn't just sit around in Jerusalem and just chill there. Oh, I know what he said to do, but he gets out of there and tries to run. I know what God will do to me if I don't do what he says. Not only because of its source, but there's also an emphasis there in verses 1 through 3 of God's word. You see in verse 1, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah. Again, verse 2, proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you, a reference to the word of Yahweh. And verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. You get an emphasis of God's word even in these three verses. It's God's word that moves Jonah to go and do what he's called him to do. And it's God's word that Jonah will proclaim. And it's God's word that will bring about the salvation of souls. The text places a high priority on the word of God. It's really what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. At the beginning of the month, Pastor Moses preached for us how the church of Thessalonica came to be. Chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It was Paul preaching, but it was God's word being proclaimed. And by the kindness of God, the Thessalonians see it for what it is, the word of God, and submit themselves to it. You really do have this priority when it comes to gospel ministry or ministry as a whole. That really the word of God, the Bible, has top priority. You can see that illustrated in 2 Timothy 3 through the beginning of verse 4. At the end of chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It comes from the highest authority, and therefore it is also profitable. Really a claim to the sufficiency of scripture. Look, it is literally breathed out by God, therefore it can make every man adequate, equipped for every good work. And so then in verse 4, coming off that context, look at what Paul says to Timothy, the pastor he left in Ephesus. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It's a solemn statement, a solemn warning. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Goes on all the way in verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. How do you do that? The word of God. When it comes to salvation ministry, when it comes to gospel proclamation, when it comes to bringing lost souls to God, the priority has to be the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus expresses in Matthew 28 when he gives them their final instructions, the Great Commission. Pardon me, it's not his final instructions. Those come in Acts chapter 1. But the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The Word of God is the priority to bring about the people of God. We're not commanded to come up with what we want to say, but rather to say what we have been told. And we don't have the option on what to say. Just as Jonah was not given the option. To preach the word of God is the call of God upon our lives. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the one who was given all authority, he says, go and make disciples. And do that by teaching them to observe all that I command you. And specifically, to preach the word of God this side of the cross is to preach Jesus Christ. We have been given the message. Really, Matthew through Revelation. Look, Jesus has come. He died. He rose again. He went up to the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. It is to preach Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Even from Jesus' own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want people to be saved, it's not a guarantee. God does not promise that when we go to preach the gospel, He is going to save people. In that particular setting. But if you want people to be saved, you must preach the Word of God, and it must be the priority. You don't have to get off on crazy tangents. You don't have to try and prove the existence of God with some arguments. You can go straight to the Scriptures and say, look, behold your Savior or your judge. Keep your focus upon Jesus. Keep your focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, which flows from the Word of God. That's how God saves people. Number two, the preaching of the Word of God. Not only in Jonah chapter 3 do we see the priority of the Word of God. Secondly, we see the preaching of the Word of God. In verse 4, it says, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a really short sermon. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Very simply, Jonah went and preached what God told him to preach. If you see up in verse 3, it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. And that would include all of what he said in verse 2, to go and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah gets up and does exactly what he should have done the first time. He went according to the word of the Lord. And we have in verse 4 the way Jonah preached and what he preached. His method and his message. Look there in verse 4. Went through the city one day's walk and he cried out. He cried out. This is a proclamation. Most likely being very loud so that those there would hear what he had to say. It's the idea of giving an official announcement of a matter of great importance. Jonah shows up in this wicked city and he preaches to them. He proclaims the message that God gave him to preach. Illustration that highlights how God uses preaching is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with really this church that needs a lot of correction, a lot of instruction. Sin is going on inside the church. And lots of disputes. There was division among them, basically based upon their own pride and their pride in which celebrity preacher they followed. You say you're of Paul, you're of Apollos, some of Cephas, and some of Christ. And Paul writes to deal with that division in so many words. And part of what he highlights in chapters 1 through 4 is that, listen, neither the preacher is anything and neither is the audience anything. It's God who does the work in your hearts. You came to Christ because God chose you. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, he writes here in this argument dealing with the word of the cross and how it's foolishness to the Greeks and to the Jews. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The foolishness of the message preached there literally reads the foolishness of preaching. He's not there highlighting the message in and of itself, but Paul is saying God used this preaching, not these superficial superiority words of wisdom like in chapter 2 verse 1 talks about, but rather this bold proclamation, look, you need to be saved. In other words, God uses the preaching also along with the message to bring about salvation. We are there to tell them, this is what God's word says. And so Jonah goes in, no gimmicks. I mean, he really didn't want them to be saved anyways. And he just tells them what God told him. And he preaches to them. The end of verse 4 tells us what he preached. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's not like Jonah walks in and says, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, you're okay. Just listen to the few words that I have to say and, you know, God is a nice guy. He won't send you to hell. He goes in and only preaches judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I guess the only gracious part would be, look, you have 40 days till God does it. No offer of repentance. No offer of salvation in these short words. Just, God is going to destroy you. It's amazing. This is often the main thing that people leave out in their gospel presentation. So often with a desire to maybe, I don't know, fill the pews of the church, or I guess we're running out of pews, although we have a few here, seats of the church building, or to not offend, or to cause somebody to like you, or to not experience the persecution that might come. It seems like the message of judgment is all but left out in our culture. And it's the only thing that Jonah proclaimed. And God converted an entire city. I'm not saying that all we have to do is go in and preach judgment, okay? Let's just go in and say what Jonah said. But it certainly does need to be a part of our message. We have to tell them what they need to be saved from. Their sin and all the consequences of it. Listen. justice and the wrath of God is hanging over you. And if you do not repent, we don't know how long until he says enough is enough. Jesus is coming back, and this time it won't be in a humble manger on a humble donkey. He's going to be on a white horse with his robe dipped in blood, and he will come to judge. You need to be saved from his wrath. Let me tell you how. We know that Jesus preached judgment. You go to many, many passages, but just to show one example, 23:33. Jesus just gives off his woes to the Pharisees. He laments over Jerusalem just after. Then he gets into talking about his second coming in 24 and 25. And he says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Again, just one example. He was gracious and compassionate. He told them what they needed to do to be saved, to repent. But Jesus' topic of hell and judgment came up a lot. Peter preached judgment. In Acts chapter 2, highlights Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as the Savior. And we're told with many other words in verse 40, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Again, you've got to be saved from the wrath to come that this perverse generation deserves. Paul in Acts 17, verses 30 through 31, he's preaching to the Gentiles, and he tells them there at Athens, sermon on Mars Hill. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere must repent, should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God has fixed a day where judgment is coming. Your life is at stake. The most compassionate and loving thing we can do is tell them of the impending eternal danger that awaits them. And then offer them that hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not saying just preach judgment, though that's all that Jonah does preach. But the point is that Jonah preached the word of God, and God used it to save souls. Regardless of his motive, regardless of his desire for anybody to be saved. And it is for us that we must preach the word, since it is the means by which God brings about the salvation of souls. That's why we don't say, preach the gospel and if need be, use words. Right? Certainly our life needs to match our message. We're told that. But people cannot come to Christ unless we speak. It's that beautiful passage in Romans 10. At the end of verse 13, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." It's the preaching of the Word of God that God uses to save souls. Not only the priority of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Number three, we see also verses 5 through 10, the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Look at this. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." Verse 10, when God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We see the power of the Word of God, first of all, in the immediate belief that takes place. Jonah says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God. And in the original, it's the word "believed" is there first. And it's emphatic because it could just be that in the verb, the people of Nineveh would be implied. But the people of Nineveh is also added. So it's like the people of Nineveh believed. The idea is, it was immediate. It was instant. They heard the message and they believed it. But notice in whom they believed. It wasn't in Jonah. It wasn't the king. They believed in God. They believed in God. And it's amazing that Jonah writes this the way he does, because we do have the king issuing that decree. Everybody do this. But he highlights first and foremost that the people in their hearts, first of all, believed in God, and that they put on the sackcloth out of their own desire to demonstrate their faith. They didn't need the decree of the king. In other words, it highlights the entire city's salvation. It's not just something they did because the king said, "You better do this." It's the genuine response of the people. And just imagine this. This would be like entering into the hub of ISIS and proclaiming their judgment, and immediately they repent. This was the most wicked city in the world, and hated Israel and their God. And just one phrase brings them all to their knees. That's exactly what we see. And the people of Nineveh believed in God. Five words in the original, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the whole city repents. Not only do we see the power of the Word of God and the immediate belief, and that this one phrase causes a whole city to repent, but also, look, this one phrase softens the hardest heart on the planet. This is the leader of all the rebellion. This is the king of the most wicked city in the world. And when the king hears it, he doesn't delay. He gets up, just like Jonah should have the first time he hears God say, go. The king of Nineveh responds instantly. And he exchanges his robes for sackcloth and his throne for ashes. He removed himself, understood that he deserved the judgment that was to come. One phrase of the word of God softens the hardest heart. Notice also up in verse 3 and 4. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Jonah only gets 1 day in. He doesn't even make it through the entire city before the entire city hears the message and repents. Whoever heard it first went to the rest, and they hear the word of God. From the greatest to the least. And really verses 6 through 9 demonstrate how that looks. The greatest being the king, his nobles, and so on and so forth, all the way down to the least significant people. From the greatest to the least is a summary statement of verses 6 through 9. The king repents. A 3 day journey only took one for the whole city to be saved. We know that it's genuine faith, one, because verse 5 tells us they believed in God. Again, it wasn't just they believed in what the king told them. It wasn't just they believed in Jonah. It was they believed in God. In verse 8, each man is to call on God earnestly, which is the very thing that brings salvation. There's true repentance, both corporately, the whole city, and individually. Let the men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way. And the Hebrew is as specific as it can be there. Each man turn from his wicked way. This isn't just the king saying, we're done. This is each man dealing with his own personal sin. And woman and old enough children. You see that it's genuine too in the way that the king says what he says in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. He understood what he deserved. He understood what their city had earned according to God. And this is so much like in Luke 18, where Jesus gives the parable of Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee and the publican, just listen to this story. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, notice the contrast, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. This is the king of Nineveh. Who knows? maybe God will relent concerning the calamity or the judgment that he promised us. I don't deserve it. I'm not presuming upon his grace. I'm just saying, let's turn from our sin and maybe God will respond graciously. It demonstrates the heart of the man. And verse 10 tells us that God actually saved them. He saw their deeds. They turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Salvation brought to the greatest, all the way to the least, of entire city by one phrase. That is the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4, a verse most of you have memorized. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It pierces in. By the sovereign mercy of God, when he chooses to open the eyes of the blind, when they hear the message of his word, they see their sin for what it is. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, the word of God comes in, brings conviction, and shows us, look, God sees everything that I've done against him. And I'm going to give an account to him someday. Brings conviction. Second Timothy 3, verse 15. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The power of the Word of God. Listen, we cannot go in and try to do some sort of gimmick or cause people to like us or whatever it is. Yes, be gracious. Yes, be compassionate. Have that type of heart, but go in knowing that you've got to bring them the word, because it's the word of God that God uses to save their soul. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Where do we get that name? From his word. Few implications for our door-to-door coming up Wednesday and personal evangelism throughout our lives. Few implications if and since God saves through his word. Since God works through his word, there needs not to be any fear. You may be nervous, that's fine. It's a little nerve-wracking as you're knocking on the door and they come out and it's like, how am I going to start this conversation? What am I going to say? What are they going to think? What's going to go on? This other person standing next to me probably knows the gospel better than I do. What am I going to say? But listen, did you see anything of Jonah that was some intelligent words of wisdom? Yeah, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. It's not about intelligence. It's not about giftedness. It's not about articulation, though you do have to tell them the gospel and be clear as you can. It's not even about heart motive. Now again, I don't want to put a, you know, snuff the fire out of what we talked about last time with having a compassion for the lost. That's where the eternal reward comes in. If you go with the right motive, out of compassion for the lost and out of a desire to bring glory to God, then what you do in proclaiming the gospel will be eternal reward for you someday. It's going to be one of those precious stones and gold and silver that lasts the fire and is held up by God to say, look what I did through you. God can use you even if your motives are wrong. It's not about us. It's the Word of God that does the work under the sovereign mercy of God. So anyone can be used of God. Those who are His. Right? You can stand on the door and proclaim the gospel. To talk to them about the things we've been talking about on Wednesday night, and even the compassion of Jesus and the judgment that's to come. You can talk to them about this. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's no gimmicks. We're not going to pull some tricks on them. We're not trying to lure them in. We're being straightforward with them. I want to tell you about Jesus. We're trying to draw them in by the Word of God to their Savior. That's why we try to do ministry the way we do here. We're not a perfect church, but we want everything to flow from the priority of the Word of God and the understanding that it's God's Word that does the work. Doesn't really have to do with anything of my giftedness or Pastor Moses' giftedness or anybody else who preaches. It's the Word of God that does the work. There's no manipulation involved. We're telling them the absolute truth. And we care about their soul. Compassion motivates evangelism, but it's the Word of God that actually saves souls. We don't have to fear. We don't have to play any tricks. We don't do it for our own glory. It's not about us. We're simply a mouthpiece. And we feel that extreme privilege that it is. I'm an ambassador for the King. I don't have anything to say but what He told me to tell you. All glory goes to God because it's God alone who saves. I'm there to put on display God's truth and let Him do the work that only He can do. I didn't preach Jonah 3 to try and get us to be like Jonah. But to give you confidence in the fact that it doesn't have to do with me and you. It's all about the book. We have everything we need for God to use to save sinners. It's Romans 1. The theme of Romans, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you didn't have Wednesday night marked out on your calendar to be a part of this, cancel Wednesday night plans, come preach the gospel, and let's see what God will do in and through us. Father, thank you. It is your word. Lord, that's why many of us get up before we have to do anything else and spend time in it. That's why we live for it. That's why we are here Sunday and Wednesday and wanting to hear your truth. It has the priority in our hearts and our lives. It's what gives us life. Lord, we love your word. It's amazing how you and your sovereign grace can take the truth and implant it into hearts and cause them to see their sin and turn to you for salvation. Oh God, please do that this Wednesday night. No, you don't give us any guarantee. But Lord, you could. Through the message of just one person, spread it through the town of Hillrose and bring salvation to souls. But we have to do it. We have to proclaim your word. Lord, help us to prioritize it in our own lives. And then make it the priority of our conversations with those who are lost. And Lord, by your kindness, do your work that only you can do. Save souls. And help us to do so for your glory and not ours. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.